Good morning, everyone. Oh, I walked in this morning before anybody was here, and it was so warm in here. I said, my, doesn't it feel good in here? I walked out for a few minutes, and the front door was open, and I said, Carla has struck. Oh, goodness gracious, it is good to see you. We're going to have some cool weather for a while. And I suppose that's okay because it's winter, isn't it? And what I think about the peaches. I said, maybe the peaches will be good this year. We missed them. I missed them last year. They just weren't there. Hope that you've had a good week, and I hope that you pray that you'll have a good week this coming week as well. Thank you so much for supporting Lottie Moon this year. Your giving to Lottie Moon, we surpassed our goal, good, and it is a way in which we can show our support for our missionaries, and, you know, our missionaries commit their lives and their families. There are families that are living in areas of this world where it makes you scratch your head. Why would they do that? Why would they take their children to such remote areas of the world? And we know the answer, don't we? God has called them to that ministry. So pray for our missionaries and continue to give generously as you have. Today, our ladies' Bible study is at 4 o'clock along with our youth activities. Wednesday is our day of prayer, but it is going to be a half day of prayer, okay? We will not be having prayer meeting on Wednesday night. No prayer meeting Wednesday night, if you would. Just put that in the back of your mind, and for those that come on Wednesday morning, you'll be reminded as well. I will not be there, folks. I'm going to have my procedure on Tuesday, so you can lift up a prayer in that regards on Tuesday. Maybe while you're having breakfast, you can think about Phil, okay? Thursday is our 39ers at 12 o'clock. You can bring sandwiches or desserts. They'll be having soup to go with that. And if I remember reading, there's going to be a time, is it bingo? Okay, going to have a fun time there as well. Salt shakers are resuming this week, and you can check. Is it in the bulletin this week as well? Okay, you have the list of the names in the bulletin this week as to who will be a part of your group. Our advisory committee meeting is next Sunday at 12. And then moving on to the 28th of January, our worship will be at 9, our Sunday school will be at 10, and the business meeting will be at 11. That's on the 28th, 2 weeks from now. A new commandment I give you. As I have loved you, you must
love.
By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you
love.
And that is John 13, 34, and 35, okay? You did. Thanks for a little help right there, okay? And how do we love one another? The Bible makes it clear. And our list is getting long, but I still add one every Sunday. And the Bible speaks to this for a reason, because we're supposed to be a special family. And we're supposed to be supportive of one another, loving one another. It says that we are to build up one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, be like-minded to one another, accept one another, comfort one another, be patient with one another, serve one another, look to the interests of one another, stir up or stimulate one another to love and good works. Admonish one another. Bear one another's burdens. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Submit to one another. And a very simple one we add this week is teach one another. And that is in Colossians 3, verse 16. That is close to where we've been looking for the last two Sunday mornings. Colossians 3, 16. Teach one another. And that doesn't mean just in Sunday school, folks, or on Sunday afternoon. There are things that we can teach each other as we spend time together. And on the negative side, stop passing judgment, criticizing, and blaming one another. Do not grumble, complain against each other. Do not slander one another. Do not lie to one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Our scripture as we begin our worship this morning is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Would you repeat that with me? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation, the old has gone, the new has come, a new creation in Christ. That sort of goes along with what we've been sharing during the preaching time for the last two Sundays. Before we have our prayer, let me just say as I look around, it's good to see some folks that we've missed for a couple of Sundays, Ellen and Angela and others that are going through difficulties. We have those that we need to continue to pray for. Pray for Janice, pray for Hannah, pray for others that we have on our list that we focus on every week. God answers prayers. And there's nothing too small in your life to bring to the Lord in prayer. Jeff, would you lead us?
When I was trying to gather the music for January, Christ laid it on my heart to talk about love. I know this is not the Valentine month, but we're celebrating love early. So you'll notice a recurring theme over this week's and next week's music, that this week is all about how we love Jesus, and next week it'll be all about how he loves us. If you would, let's start our service with Oh How I Love Jesus, hymn number 560. We're going to sing all four verses.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Tells me what my Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Turn over to hymn number 563. We're going to sing I Love Thee, verses 1, 2, and 3.
I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord. I love thee, my Savior. I love thee, my God. I love thee, I love thee, and thou dost know. But how much I love thee, may I actions will show. I'm happy, oh wondrous account. My joys are immortal, I stand on the mount. I gaze on my treasure and long to be there with Jesus and angels and kindred so dear. Oh, Jesus, my Savior, with Thee I am blessed. My life and salvation, my joy and my rest. Thy name be my theme and Thy love be my song. Thy grace shall inspire my heart and my tongue.
You may be seated as our children leave for Children's Church. We're going to go ahead and continue our singing with hymn number 473, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, all three verses.
I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee.
God who provides for all our needs.
Thank you, Melanie. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longeth after thee. This seems so unusual, folks, sitting down to preach. I know I did it last Sunday, but it's far more comfortable for me. When I stand for any length of time, it begins to not be very comfortable. So I encourage you this morning to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles to worship. I think it's important that we look into God's Word and see it as it's being read. Colossians chapter 3. I hope that many of you are following through on reading your Bible through this year. We had some of those plans for the last two Sundays, and I hope that you are committed to that, and I hope that you will see it through to the end. You know, New Year's, this is the second Sunday of the new year. Before you can turn around twice, it'll be Christmas. It's amazing how quickly the years begin to pass. And encourage you in following through on your spiritual commitments, your resolutions. I hope that your spiritual resolutions are working through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to become more and more like Jesus. That should be our goal as believers. The scripture, Romans 8:29, says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our goal for this year and every year and every week and every day should be to be more and more like Jesus. Now, I want you to take just a moment this morning, and I want you in your mind to think about your testimony. If I were to have called upon you this morning and said, John, would you stand up and give your testimony? I don't know if we have a John in here or not, but I just picked that name out. John, if you would just stand up and give your testimony, and that happened to be you, what would you say? Now, I would think that most of you would say something like we find in Ephesians chapter 2, because of God's great love for me, his mercy and grace, he made me alive in Christ Jesus, and I received this marvelous gift of salvation through faith. Okay, that would be a testimony. Now, how many of you were saved under the age of 12? Lift up your hand. Okay, I raised mine up too. How many of you were saved under the age of 20? Lift up your hand. Okay. Okay, most of us, if you would look around, would see that most of us were saved under the age of 20. So what I'm saying is, if your testimony stops there, that testimony for some of us would be 70 years old, 80 years old maybe for some, a 60-year-old testimony, a 40-year-old testimony, a 30-year-old testimony, if it stopped right there. I would hope that in addition to saying, Jesus, save me, I would hope that your testimony would continue to include, and Jesus has changed me and is continuing to change me. It's the process of what? Sanctification. He wants us to become holy. He wants us to become like his son Jesus. So within your testimony, it should say, you know, there was a time in my life when I struggled with such and such and whatever, but he changed me. I'm becoming a different person. That should be every single one of us. That should be a part of our testimony. And it should be a continuing inclusive testimony, because he's not finished with any of us yet. There are things in your life that need to change in order for you to be more like Jesus. And He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit for that change to take place in our life. Now, Colossians 3, 1 through 17 tells us that when we are saved, we are to put off, put to death, bring an end to the old deeds of the old man, becoming a new creation in Christ, like our verse said earlier, and we are to put on or clothe ourselves in the deeds of the new man or the new you. We take up our reading this morning in verse 12 of the third chapter of Colossians. It's at this point that we've covered the put-offs and we're coming to the put-ons, okay? Verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones. God has chosen you. The scriptures teach this. God chose you. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, he says, one of the most important things, he says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. For the last 2 weeks, we focused on the things that we're instructed to take off. And 2 weeks ago, we focused in on verse 5, where it says that we're to put to death, bring an end, take off, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then last week, we went to verses 8 and 9 and focused in, and we were told that we're to put to death anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Now, these lists of things to take off are not inclusive. We're to take off whatever the Holy Spirit in your life convicts you of. Anything that's in your life that you know that is sinful to God, we're to do away with it. We're to put it to death. We're to take it off. The latter part of verse 9 and 10 goes on to say, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, it could say that sinful nature, and having put on the new self, that is what God wants to take place in our life. He says, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Or we could say conforming to the image of our creator. We are to be in the process of changing. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 13, the latter part of verse 11 through 14. But just a couple of excerpts here. He says, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then in the 14th verse, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you should look like Jesus. I think you should have the demeanor of Jesus. Your actions should be like Jesus. The way in which you deal with people should be like Jesus. And we should not be gratifying the desires of the old person or the flesh. So what are we to put on? Okay, we've taken some things off, and if you take some things off, they need to be replaced. And verse 12 says that the first thing is a compassionate heart. Or compassion. It means to have mercy, to feel sympathy, to have pity. And you're going to notice that you can go into the scriptures, into the life of Jesus, and see every one of these things that we're going to be mentioning in his life and demonstrated in his life as an example to us. Compassion. I love it when I'm reading in the Gospels and I read something like we find in Matthew 9:36, where it says, "And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them." He had sympathy. He had pity. He had mercy. He had compassion upon them because they were harassed. They were helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Helpless. Folks, we're the sheep. We're helpless. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, this is where Jesus were feeding the 5,000. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. But his compassion led to a caring action. And the caring action was when he fed the 5,000, but he didn't feed the 5,000. He fed more like 15,000, maybe even up to 20,000 people. Enough people to fill an arena. But the important thing is that we are to put on compassion. We are to have mercy and sympathy and pity for those that are helpless and in need. That's what Jesus did. Compassion came about with action. And then it says that we're to put on kindness. Notice that many of these are of the fruit of the Spirit. If you go to Galatians 5, you'll read that some of these characteristics here are found there, and kindness is one of them. To be friendly, generous, considerate. Jesus not only talked about love and kindness, he modeled it. I take you to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And on this particular occasion, Jesus was surrounded by a multitude of people. They were pressing up against him. Maybe he was even having a hard time progressing along the way. And we find Jairus coming and running to him. His daughter was dying, if you remember, and she was his only and 12 years of age. And Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus in the midst of this multitude, and he begged Jesus for healing and to go with him. So Jesus began to go with him, but in the process, a lady in the multitude and in the press came and touched his garment, and she had been suffering from bleeding for 12 years, and we're told that she had spent everything on the doctors and trying to get better, and she was healed, and Jesus felt her touch, and he stopped, okay? There was chaos there. There was a pressing crowd there. Jesus had some place he was going, and the Father was desperate. But yet he stopped and showed kindness. Jesus showed kindness at perhaps the most difficult time in the midst of chaos. He showed kindness in action. Have you ever had someone ask for you to do something kind for them and it was the most inopportune time? Maybe you said to them at one time, "If I can ever do anything for you or help you, feel free to call me." And they might call you at the most inopportune time. That was what took place here in the life of Jesus. But he showed kindness. And we are to put on that kindness as well. Just like Jesus modeled it, we are to show it as well. And then he tells us that we're to put on humility. Oh, a modest or low view of one's own importance. John the Baptist was the one who said in John 3:30, "He must become greater, I must become less." Paul told the Philippians that we should have the same attitude of that as Jesus Christ. He said he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus, the Son of God, identifying himself as the Son of Man, took on the very nature of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. We see in that selflessness, we see humility, we see obedience, and that's what we're to put on. We need to realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're nothing. Putting on humility. Paul told the Romans in Romans 12:3 not to think of oneself more highly than he ought to think. It's when we bow and we say, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. And I can do nothing. It goes on to say that we're to put on meekness, which could also be the word gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit as well. In Galatians 5, we're talking about, again, a type of kindness and gentleness, a mild-mannered person. My thoughts go to Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 53, going on into chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees had caught a woman in the very act of adultery, sexual immorality. We've talked about taking that off. They came and placed her right in front of Jesus and said, you know, we know what Moses taught. Moses taught that this lady needs to be stoned. We want to know what you think. What should we do? And you know, a beautiful thing takes place. Jesus stoops over with his finger and began to write in the dirt. My mind goes back to when I was a kid. I don't think I've written in the dirt since I was a kid. We used to go outside and play in the dirt with the little cars and things and do things with our hands. And Jesus began to write in the dirt. And as he did this, they confronted him again about what should be done. And he said, to those who without sin cast the first stone. And he began to write in the dirt again. And at that moment, one by one, they began to leave, those of her accusers. From the oldest to the youngest, they began to leave until no one was there except Jesus and this woman. He said, where's your accusers? They're gone. He says, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Meekness. Now, the beautiful thing we have to stop and ask is, what was Jesus writing in the dirt? Now, there are different ideas, and they're only ideas and speculations, all it is. I heard someone the other day on the radio as I was listening on this very passage, and they were saying they believe he might have been writing the Ten Commandments, because we know how the law was with the Pharisees and the scribes. Through the years, I have always contended that he was writing the sins of those who were standing there in the dirt. Just a thought. You know, that would be quite condemning. Jesus knows what they were thinking. Jesus had a way of knowing these things, and perhaps he was writing down the sins of people. Whatever he was writing down and what he said condemned them to the point that they left. And we see here the gentleness of Jesus with this lady caught in the act of adultery. How easy it is for us in what we say and in our attitude to condemn others because of their sin. Am I right? In the culture we're living today, how easy it is to condemn some of the things that are going on and the sins these people are committing. And, you know, we have to stop, and maybe we should put ourselves where this lady was and Jesus writing on the ground. You know, we're all sinners, folks. But as children of God, aren't you glad there's no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus? What does he say? Go and sin no more. Then we're told to put on patience, the ability to be tolerant in times of delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Oh my goodness, how, oh goodness. You've all heard that thought, Lord. I pray that you might give me patience and do it right now. You know, we stand in front of the microwave pacing because we have no patience. And it says we're to put on patience. And that means we're to be patient with one another. I go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes there to pray. The disciples go with him. He leaves the group, takes Peter and James a little bit further, and then he goes a little bit further. He tells them to watch and pray, and he goes and prays and comes back, and he finds them, what? Sleeping, y'all. I think you could say that he was patient with him. He says, you know, watch and pray. He went back, and it occurred how many times? Three times. And he was still, what, patient with them. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you? And he tells us that we are to be that kind of patient in our life. Some of you might have a little trouble with that patience. I don't know. But we read that he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples. He found them asleep. And it says in Luke chapter 22 that they were exhausted from sorrow. So maybe there was a little excuse there for their actions. And then in the 13th verse, he says that we're to put on forgiveness. This is difficult for a lot of people. You see it in verse 13. It's very clear right there. Matthew 8, 21 and 22 says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Now, Peter thought that the Lord was going to bless him for that seven times, because three was the normal. And Peter said seven. And then Jesus answered and said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. What does that mean? An untold number of times you're to forgive. Jesus was the example on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Think about how that forgiveness, oh my goodness, what an example. They were crucifying him. And he prayed, Father, forgive them. Twice in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to this. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. If you are in worship and they're taking up the offering. Let's think of it in that way. And while Bob and James are taking up the offering, and you remember that you have a brother that has something against you, you're to leave your gift in front of the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Because, you see, a lack of forgiveness can interfere with what? Your worship. Your fellowship with God. And then in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, still here, verses 14 and 15. Oh, what a statement here. Listen. I don't have to explain it to you. Just listen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Put on forgiveness. The forgiveness, just like Jesus. To the point of even forgiving those who are killing you. Go and ask forgiveness. Go and give forgiveness. Put on love, verse 14, he says. Oh, we've hit on that. A new commandment I give you, love one another. We've been there. We've done that a lot. Some of you might be getting tired of it. I don't know. But you know, it's something that we need to realize. He says the most important thing is love. It binds everything together. Cal Thomas said, love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible. Agape love, unconditional love, a love that is filled with action. Paul told the church in Rome, let love be genuine. Let love be sincere. Verse 15 says that we're to put on peace. That's also one of the fruit of the Spirit. Back to Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why put on peace? Number one, the peace that people see in your life is a testimony to them. It's a testimony of your faith in God. Because you see, your faith is what brings peace. You're trusting God no matter what the circumstances, so you can have peace. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples and said, let's go to the other side. And so they set out, and he fell asleep in the boat, and the storm came down upon the lake, and the boat was being tossed. The boat was taking on water. Even those who were fishermen among those were saying, we're in danger. And they went and woke up Jesus, say, Master, Master, we're going to die. We're perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? Because you see, faith is a source of peace. And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Now, if you go to Mark chapter 4, verse 39, where this same occurrence is recorded in Mark's gospel, it said that Jesus said, peace, be still. Peace comes where there's faith, and we're told that we are to put on this peace for our own benefit, and I think also for the benefit of our testimony to others. When they see us maybe going through some difficult times in our life, and they can't understand the peace that we have even in times of great storms, we can say it's because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And then we're told to put on thankfulness or gratitude. And Jesus was constantly giving thanks to the Father. You go back to when Jesus was sent for, Lazarus was dying. John chapter 11, we find that. And Martha came out and greeted Jesus, and he consoled her. Mary came out, and they finally made their way to the tomb. And he said, take away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, what? I thank you that you've heard me. Gratitude, thanksgiving. And three of the simplest verses in the Bible, some of my favorite, those that you need to memorize, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, three little commands that were given. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you is to have a gratitude and a thanksgiving that this world cannot understand. How can you be thankful in such a situation as this? How can you have a peace in such a situation as this? We come back to the thrust of all that we've been talking about. We're to put on the new you. And I suppose I should ask the question, does this describe you, who you are? Aren't you ready for a new you? Aren't you ready to allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, bringing you into a greater likeness of Jesus? Don't you, as a child of God, want to be more like Jesus? Here, it just lays it out for us. This is how it's done. This is what you need to do. You can't do it on your own, but I've filled you with the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to change. You must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, all of the things that you hate about yourself. See, as a child of God, all that stuff of your previous life, that old you, you don't find any joy in that. At most, something temporary. He says, do away with it through the power of the Spirit. And let me tell you, replace it with a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, a forgiving spirit, love, gratitude. Because as you do that, you will be changed. And as you do that, you're going to become such a peculiar person that people are going to marvel. Your testimony, your witness is going to change. People are going to see something different as you're being changed through the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. What better time than the beginning of this year? Are you willing to pray a one-sentence prayer? Are you willing to pray, Lord, I'm ready for a change? Are you willing to pray that prayer? Every single person here, including myself, you have a reason to pray that prayer, because we're not there yet. We're still sinners. We still practice sin. There's sin in your life that's habitual, and you know it. But are you ready for the Holy Spirit to empower you to change? Our Father, we thank you for the challenges of your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truths and the instructions that are here. And Lord, we thank you for the Spirit that is there to enable us to become more like Jesus. We cannot do it ourselves, but Lord, we have a willing spirit for your Spirit within us to empower us. Lord, we want to be holy in your sight. We want to be more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray this morning that commitments will be made. And Lord, in particular, areas of their lives, so that families can see a difference, so that fellow church members can see a difference. But above all, Lord, we pray that we might glorify you as these changes take place. And that our very life, as well as the words that we share, can be a witness to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, you have the opportunity to respond. Would you stand?
Our hymn of invitation is Softly and Tenderly, hymn number 414.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home.
Practice what the Bible says. And one of the things you say, love one another, love one another. How do we do it? Pray for one another. That was one of them. Pray for one another.
I'm going to challenge you to find someone and say, I want you to pray for me. So I have a problem in my life with.
And I want God's Spirit to bring about a change in my life in this area. Wow. Are you willing to do that? Find someone. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to confess our sins. Your sin. An area of my life that I struggle with is this. Will you pray with me about this? It could be today over lunch with your husband or with your wife or with whoever you're eating with. And if you can't think of Father, we pray your blessings upon this time. We pray your blessings upon this day. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit might work in a powerful way in all of our lives. May we glorify you in the name of Jesus.